morning. Good morning. Hey. Been a rough week in America, folks. No denying it. No two ways about it. I'm not preaching a sermon this morning against the hatred that we've seen for the last week. That is not specifically what the Lord put on my heart to preach on during this time. However, it has to be constantly in the forefront of our minds. It has to be. The church has to be out in front in making racial reconciliation a huge priority. Completely apart from what we saw in Charlottesville last weekend, I was reading a study that was done where actors were sent in to insurance companies to make a claim. They were given the exact same script. Half the actors were white, half the actors were black. The results were sadly predictable. The folks from the dominant culture, like me, got better treatment than the folks from the minority culture. It's changing, it's getting better, but way too slowly. And my brothers and sisters, whether you are black, white, or purple, it is all of our job to be out in the forefront of change in this country. Amen?
Amen.
Something that we absolutely have to do. The sermon that the Lord put on my heart this morning has to do with the burning bush on your life, your calling. I speak to so many folks. I was a youth pastor for many, many years that are so frustrated because they don't feel like they ever had that incredible moment where the Lord said specifically, do this. These are your marching orders. Do exactly this. This is where you're bound for. This is what you need to do. This is your life's calling. And here's everything you're going to need to do it. And I discovered an ancient, it's actually a Japanese diagram that has become sort of a part of their lore and part of their fable. But I think it applies directly. All truth is God's truth. And so I want to share with you some of what I looked at. And I'm hoping and praying and have been praying that what we're going to talk about, even though it seems really simple and it seems really obvious, a lot of folks don't have this right on its most basic level. And I'm hoping that this can do a little spiritual chiropractor to straighten and give us direction, and maybe show in what ways we are headed down a path that's not God's best for us. There are four circles that get talked about in this concept of the diamond in the middle. Yes, there are four of them. And the first one is that we love what we do. All right, I'm having mad tech issues, so I'm just going to have you guys advance the slide. Is that all right? Can we go back to the first one, please? Do you love what you're doing? What you do for your life, do you love it? The second one is, does the world need it? Is it something that's useful for the world, that makes the world a better place? The third is this. Are you good at it? Is it a gifting with which God has bestowed you? And lastly, can you make money doing it? Can you make a living doing it? I almost hesitated to use that as the fourth symbol because so often we see that dollar sign and immediately what we think of is riches. And I don't want to say it in those terms, but we have to be able to make a living at what we do. We have to be able to make enough to get by. So, starting from Micah 6:8, because most of us have never gotten that kind of burning bush experience where God said, I want you to be a teacher. But we do know what God says about all of life. And I look to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where he says very plainly, he has shown you, or I would add the word already. He has already shown you. Don't worry about it, because he will make it crystal clear. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you do these things as an overlayment onto everything that is going on in your world, into your calling, into your vocation, and you pass this test, that's really all you need to do. He has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If that was the only thing that we got right in Charlottesville, the incident would have never happened in the first place. Amen? If that was the only thing that people used as their guide before last weekend's horrible events, we would have been in really good shape. Unfortunately, so often we don't strive for justice. We don't love mercy. We do just the opposite. And we certainly don't walk humbly with our God. So let's take a look at the way the ancient Japanese put these four circles together. I'm talking about your work. I'm talking about what you do with your life. You love it. The world needs it. You're good at it. You can make money doing it. You love it. The world needs it. You're good at it. You can make money doing it. When we look at the cross section between these, we see between you love it and you're good at it, that's your passion. Between you love it and the world needs it, that's your mission. Between the world needs it and you can make money doing it, that's a vocation. And if all you do is you're good at it and you can make money doing it, then you would call it merely a profession. There is a diamond in the middle. And that diamond in the middle is for the blessed few among us that find the way through God's mercy and God's peace to live in a space where we can do that which we love, that which the world needs, that which we're good at, and that which we can make a living doing. Now, before we move on, I need to step back for just a moment. Because loving it doesn't mean you're going to love every part of it. And it doesn't mean that you're going to love every day doing it. And it certainly doesn't mean there aren't going to be parts that are difficult about it. Nobody has a utopian job like that. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is that you love what you're doing to the point where you wake up in the morning and you're excited and you're raring to go. Now, much of this is attitude. And as Chuck Swindoll said, attitude is everything. It's more important than education. It's more important than your background. It's more important than your training. It's more important than the opportunities you've been given. You can choose to love. But you know what you love. You know what you wake up raring to go to do. I love what I do right now, and I never expected to be doing this thing. I go to bed at night wishing I had another half hour of energy to spend. But I got to kind of put my head on the pillow and say, all right, Lord, that's the best I got for you today. Good night. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. The Lord doesn't ask us to work 24/7. He does give us rest. But we need to know that, all right, I've done my very best, and now I'm going to put it in your hands. Now you say, well, the world needs it. What does that mean exactly? Because maybe the world needs it in such a very, very little way that I'm only helping one person. I remember one time my beautiful wife here, Meg, sitting in the second row. Everybody applaud for the beautiful Meg. Beautiful. She does work that gets people clean drinking water and medical needs the whole world over all the time. And there was one morning when she didn't do all of the tasks that she could have done to spend 3 hours in a coffee date with a young lady that really needed a shoulder to cry on and a brain to pick. And Meg, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but gladly and willfully, and with joy in her heart, spent 3 hours with just one person when she wasn't helping the entire globe and felt like she was right there in God's sweet spot, doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing at the moment. Amen?
Amen.
There is a guy that I know who decided that he was just going to go for the dollar sign. And he wasn't good at what he was doing. He didn't love what he was doing. In fact, he hated it. And it wasn't even something that the world needed. I said, why are you doing that? He said, because I need the money. It was legal, but really sketchy. It was this thing that sold people insurance that they didn't need. It was this phone call agency that talked people into buying this insurance for their cell phone. It was aimed at the elderly. It was completely unnecessary because the terms of everybody's agreement is that if they fail to meet their end of the agreement, they'll pay you back or reimburse you. But it's not illegal to sell somebody insurance that they don't need. It's just highly unethical. And I said, Dog, why are you doing that? It only fulfills one of the circles. I didn't say it that way. You don't love it. You hate it. You're not good at it. You're terrible at it. You want to hang up the phone every second of every day, and the world certainly doesn't need it. You're taking money from the elderly, for crying out loud. Folks, if you're in a job, and again, we live in the first world. You know, there are third world places where you have to take whatever job you can get your hands on. I get that. But we're not there. This is not the third world. Let's look and let's continue to strive and let's continue to find. I realize that there are people who are underemployed or who are completely unemployed. I'm not trying to be insensitive to that. But let's pray to the Lord and ask the Lord that we can find something that's useful, that makes the best of your talents. It's so important. Let's break this down a little bit one by one. I already said, what does it mean that you love it? And what does it not mean? It doesn't mean you're going to love every day. And it doesn't mean you're going to love every person along the way. It doesn't mean you're going to love every circumstance. But as a whole, overarching, you love what you do. You wake up raring to go. You're excited about it. If that's the case, and you know that the Lord is calling you to do this thing, don't let somebody dissuade you because they think there's something more godly or more perfect of a fit for you. I'll give you an example. I met a missionary 5 minutes ago. Where is she? There you are. Tell me your name again, ma'am.
Liz.
Liz. Do you recognize this person, Eric Liddell? Incredible missionary. But he wasn't an incredible missionary until later on in his life. And do you know why, Liz? He was an Olympic runner, and he was amazing. And in the very famous movie, Chariots of Fire, he gets in an argument with his sister because she knew that the Lord had given him gifts to share God's word with the masses. And that's what she did. She was a missionary as well. And she said, why are you wasting your time with this stupid athletics? Why are you wasting your time with these dumb running races? Doesn't matter that you're good at it. Why? The Lord wants you to go and preach the gospel to the four corners of the world, which of course is true. And he said in his wonderful Scottish brogue, yes, Ginny, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I fail the Lord's pleasure. Say amen, Scotsman.
Amen.
He was doing what he was supposed to do. Her thing was, go to China, go to the furthest, most remote corner of the world and preach the gospel like we're all called to do. And yes, but Eric did what he knew God was calling him to do. And he loved it. And he was really good at it. And as it turned out, even though his sister thought the world would need X more, he knew that the Lord was going to use what he had gifted him specifically to do even more. He made a huge platform for himself and ministered to millions of people posthumously through a movie made about a guy who ran for the Lord. Amazing story. Now, what exactly does it mean that the world needs it? Again, the world could need it on a very, very small scale. I love Mother Teresa. She's one of my all-time heroes. Mother Teresa helped people to have human dignity in the dying hours and days, in the very, very tail end of their life when they were terminally ill and they were going to die. Why the heck would you spend time on those folks? Move on to somebody that you could help. The world needs that more. But Mother Teresa knew that this was what the Lord was calling them to. And those people are deserving of human dignity and to have their pain eased just a little bit as they pass from this lifetime to the next lifetime. I watched a documentary one time before I pushed play on my VCR. I asked myself this, TJ, I want you to watch this entire two-hour documentary and ask yourself if she does one single thing that you cannot do. 2 hours I watched to see if she did one single thing that I am physically incapable of doing. There wasn't one. Not one in 2 hours of viewing. Everything that she did, every person that she loved on, every person that she lifted up, every person that she helped, every individual that she cared for, it was nothing that you or I could not have done. She just said amen to the difficult task over and over and over again. That really is the difference between an ordinary life and an extraordinary life, is it not? It's a million little decisions to do the selfless thing, to do the Godward thing. Let's look at this book by Kay Warren. And she is Rick Warren's wife. Rick Warren wrote the Purpose-Driven Life. And Kay Warren was talking about how you figure out what your calling and your passion is. And she said this, I pray constantly, God, may my passion not be for myself, but for others. The discipline is to take that passion and turn it outward so that all that energy and desire for justice, for rightness, for wholeness and healing is turned towards others. It requires a deliberate turning of my thoughts. Emphasis mine, but I'm going to say it again. It requires a deliberate turning of my thoughts, emotions, and focus off of myself and onto someone else. The world needs it. She has lived an extraordinary life. Back to Good Will Hunting for a minute. This is a movie from back in the 90s. It was Matt Damon's breakthrough along with his friend Ben Affleck. Fictional story, but very, very poignant and very, very cleverly told. Matt Damon, the guy in the background, plays a genius, like one of the greatest math minds who ever lived, emerging out of Southie, as they call it. The projects in South Boston. His friend in the foreground, Ben Affleck, very average. And what Matt Damon liked to do was to be with his average friends. They had a job lifting cinder block at a construction site. And at one point, they're having a conversation, and it was revealed through their chat that he intends to do that for the rest of his life, foregoing this sort of genius gift that he'd been given that could make incredible strides in the world of science and mathematics to make the world a better place. And his friend said, wait a second. Are you trying to tell me that you plan 10 years, 15 years down the road, still be lifting cinder blocks in a construction site? And Damon's character said, yeah, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with being at a construction site? Sometimes we go out, we build houses. Somebody's going to live in those houses, and that's an important thing to do. Yes, it's an important thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. Jesus was a carpenter. There's nothing wrong with that. But this guy had been uniquely gifted to do something extraordinary, and he was going to squelch it and hide it so that he could stay with his buddies and just sort of not feel the stresses and strains of running forward with this gift that he had been given. His friend said, hey, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be 50. If you're still coming over to my house and watching Patriots games at that point, something is clearly wrong. So you've got a gift and you need to use it. There's nothing wrong with doing the right thing. If he spends the rest of his life building houses, is that okay? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Well, yeah, it fits that criteria, but he has been given a specific gift. If you have been given a specific gift and you know that you know that you know it, and you've been waiting to launch it, but you're afraid to because you feel like you're going to fall flat on your face. You feel like you might fail at it. You're going to feel like, what are you waiting for? Will not the same Lord that gave you that gift give you the ability to strive through the hard times? There's somebody in this sanctuary right now that is gifted to do a specific thing that has never gone for it because they're afraid. Got to get over that. That fear is not from the Lord. I've said it in this sanctuary before. I'll say it again. We started Humankind. I knew nothing about business. I'm a youth pastor. I knew nothing about how to start a beverage company, but the Lord had clearly called me to do that. And I would love to stand here and tell you that there have been no moments of fear along the way. I would be lying to you if I said that. In fact, in some ways, fear has been a constant, unwelcome companion. My new definition of courage is not the absence of fear. My new definition of courage is having the fear and going forward anyway. Amen? It seems like a subtle difference to some, but it's a very important difference. Are you stuck in a rut doing something that you know is not quite the right thing for you to be doing, and the Lord's calling you to something else and has gifted you to do something else? Many people, many mature believers have confirmed that you have the gifts to do this thing, and you're afraid because you're afraid to fail. It might be time to look things over anew. And don't think it's too late in life for a little course correction if you need it. Never too late. It's never too late. Let's look at the next slide here, the money part. Again, I hesitated to use a dollar sign because people are going to think I'm preaching the wealth sermon, that God's going to bless you and we're all going to be millionaires. No, that is not what I'm saying, okay? But I'm saying that the Lord will provide what you need. And it's okay for you to expect to be paid. Do not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. It's okay for you to expect to be paid enough to live on. I'm not talking about an extravagant life. I'm talking about being able to make it through day to day. It's all right to expect the Lord to give those things. It's also not right to choose what you want to choose out of greed. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. When you find this plot that God has for you, he will provide for you what you need. So the way that I look at these four circles, they almost start to look like the petals of a flower. And so when I think about it as a flower, as these four circles being the petals of a flower, I picture the stem coming in, and that's God. That's God's word. That's God's spirit. He is the one that gets us to that place that is the diamond in the middle. He is the one that informs us every step of our lives, every new thing that we need to know, every new place that we need to go. God's word says this, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." It's the famous prayer of Jabez. It is okay to ask the Lord for his provision, for his blessing. Expect his blessing. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. Everybody say that last word, rewarded. Your work will be rewarded. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard it put this way before. First, worry about the delighting and let God worry about fulfilling the desires of your heart. You worry about the delighting. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's all about attitude. It's all about the way that we view things. What do you think of these four circles? And in what ways challenging you? You love it. The world needs it. You're good at it. You can make money doing it. It's God's word pumping into you the way to live in that precious space in the middle, that diamond in the middle, that gem of a life that is informed by God. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing when you wake up every morning knowing that you're doing your very best for him. It's a wonderful thing when you go to bed at night knowing that you spent every calorie of energy he has given you that day doing what you're supposed to do. Don't live in guilt. Don't live in confusion. Don't live in this kind of wandering and meandering kind of a lifestyle. Like, is this all there is? Is this what God has for me? God's going to reveal it to you. That's the diamond in the middle. Let's pray. Dear, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these folks. Lord God, we want to live a life that honors you. We want to do justly. We want to love mercy. We want to act humbly and walk humbly with you all the days of our life. We want to find that calling in our lives that is fulfilling. We want it to be something that, yes, we love to do, but the world needs it. We want to be good at it because you have gifted us to be able to do it. And we want you, Lord, to provide for us as we take on that role. Father God, if there's anybody that needs a little course correction here, your word says, if any of us lacks wisdom, we can come to you and you will grant it. And you will do so without finding fault, and you will give that wisdom liberally. Father God, we thank you that you don't find fault in us when we come to you and we ask you for that wisdom. Grant it, Lord. Give that wisdom liberally and show us what our next steps are. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the ways that you love us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.